said this. Try and think of what Christian theologian, I'll give you a hint, it is a pastor who said this. God must therefore be left to himself in his own majesty, for in this regard we have nothing to do with him, nor has he willed that we should have anything to do with him. But God, hidden in his majesty, neither deplores nor takes away death, but works life, death, and all in all. For there he has not bound himself by his word, but has kept himself free over all things. God has not bound himself by his word? What God are we talking about? More to the point, who said this? His name? Martin Luther. That's right. We're going to talk about what he meant by that on this Thursday, November the 29th, 2007, on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Inspirational Christian Radio, these next 2 hours on AM 850 KFUO. And these are call-in programs. That is, if you're in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And for those in North America, as well as overseas, who can't use the 800 number, you can email me at lawgospel@kfuo.org. Let me put this statement in perspective. What we're really talking about is proclamation of God's word. And yesterday, we spent some time in distinguishing between proclamation about God's word and lecturing about God's word. One of the analogies we used, just to bring you up to speed if you didn't hear it, was love. Somebody asks you, "Do you love me?" And you spend the next 10 minutes talking about the definition of love. That's kind of lecturing on love. In contrast to proclaiming that you love by saying, "Yes, I love you more than anything else." We were making the point that a lot of sermons these days, because preachers tend, and I'm one of them, I really tend to get really excited about a great insight into a passage, a point of interpretation that I never heard before, and really makes it a lot clearer. And then I get excited about telling others about it, but that's not a sermon. Giving an insight into a biblical passage might be quite entertaining for the mind, but it's still not preaching the gospel or proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel is to take those insights and make them the foundation for the pronouncing of the gospel, which is, depending on where the person is, your sins are forgiven, God will never leave you nor forsake you, heaven is your home, all things work together to your good, and the many, many, many other promises from the Bible, dependent on the person's circumstances as to which promises you use, that are gospel proclamations. So that's what we talked about yesterday. And I had made the point in light of a question that came from one of our callers about what is the purpose of Jesus showing his wounds in heaven. And the more I thought about it, the more I came to the conclusion that, first of all, where in the Bible does it say his wounds are going to be shown in heaven? And even if there is a verse, show me the next verse where the purpose for the demonstrating of his wounds is. And if you don't have either, then guess what you're talking about? You're doing speculation. And it's very interesting how much speculation that is going on in so-called sermons today. You hear it day in and day out. For instance, this is speculation. And what I mean by speculation is pronouncing something from the pulpit, or even when you do God talk, just talking about God and making something a fact for which you have no evidence in the Holy Scriptures, no basis. How many times have you heard the more you obey God's law, the more blessed you will be. I mean, I hear this day in and day out. It's statements like that that are speculative, because they give the impression that if you don't obey God's law, what is God's attitude towards you? What's the opposite of being blessed? Being cursed. Is that what they're really trying to say? What speculation is talking about the God that is not revealed. And who is that God that is not revealed? It's the Holy Trinity. Now, wait a minute. We've got 66 books that reveal about that God. Oh, that's true. I'm not going to disagree with that. There are 66 books in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that tell us a lot about God. But they don't hardly tell us anything. What? How can they tell a lot and yet not hardly tell us anything? Because I'm holding a Bible in my hands right now. It's an English translation. It's a New King James Bible. And as I turn to Revelation chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible, it is 1,219 pages. That's how many pages it is. That's nothing. You think you can complete talking about God in 1,219? Why don't you try 1,219,000,000 pages? And that might just be scratching the surface. But let's assume there's 1,219,000 pages that talk about God fully. We only have 1% of it. And I'm even hesitant to say we have a full 1%. But let's assume we have 1%. 99% of God, we have no idea about. In theology, we talk about the hidden God. From a long gospel perspective, it's part of the reason why people living under the law so hate God. That's right. They hate God. If they didn't hate God, they'd love God, which means they would believe in him. The fact that they don't believe in him means they really hate the view of God that Christianity portrays. And why do they? Because Christianity simply doesn't have enough answers for the unbeliever. And the answers we do have go against the common sense of the unbeliever. The unbeliever really hates what we say about God. And here's the evidence for it. Have you ever been asked the question, well, what do you Christians believe about people who have never heard the message of Jesus Christ? Do they go to heaven or hell? Now, you see, that's not really a question. It sounds like a question. It's actually on the basis of a decision the person has already made, that if you believe in a God that will send these people to hell, then that's not a God I want to deal with. And unfortunately, many Christians attempt to answer that question with a yes or no. Where do they get this information from? And see, this is the big point that Luther is making here, Martin Luther of the 16th century, the great reformer, that when we're talking about those portions of reality for which God has given no answers, we are not talking about the hidden God. And anything talked about the hidden God is speculation on the part of human beings. Because God, are you ready for this next statement? God is not bound to his holy word. What? God is not bound to his holy word? Is that what Christianity teaches? Yes. But you have to understand what is meant by two things: his holy word and being bound. His holy word means, in this case, not Jesus Christ, who also is the word, but the Holy Scriptures. I just told you, it's got about 1,200 pages. God is not bound by those 1,200 pages. What do I mean by that? He is not boundaried, maybe another way of saying it, just made up a word. The boundaries of God's mind are not completely found within the Holy Scriptures. Let me give you a very clean example of what we mean by that. It has to do with the question about what happens to babies who are not baptized. Do they go to heaven or hell? The scripture is pretty clear. Babies who go to heaven are those who are baptized. That's what I am bound to. Therefore, do I believe that all babies that are not baptized go to hell? No, because now I'm moving into an area of the hidden God. I am bound to the way that God wants me to know how he saves little children. I absolutely am convinced that through baptism, a child is brought into the kingdom of God. Well, when it's done in a valid manner. That's his promise. But is God therefore bound to save children only through baptism? No. That's what we mean, that God is not bound by his holy word. I'm bound by his holy word. The boundaries of what I know about God are found in those 1,200 plus pages. I don't know anything else about God beyond that. Even when you look up into creation, the universe, the stars, the planets, the moon, the asteroids, and all that, you don't really learn anything more about God than is already revealed in the Holy Scriptures. There's no place to find out anything more about God than in those 1,200 pages, which says two things. If anyone, even an angel, comes from heaven and gives a different message, Paul says, than what I am sharing with you, let him be accursed. So these people who say, I had a dream from God last night, and this is what he told me, let them be accursed. And what that means is you keep an arm's length from them. I'm not saying they're damned, but I'm saying that the devil really has gone into their mind and given them thoughts that are not from God. Because we are only bound to his holy word. How many times have folks phoned me here up on AM 850 KFUO and asked a question, and I say, I'm sorry, I cannot answer that. They say, why? Don't you know the answer? And the answer is correct. I don't know the answer because the Bible does not give us the answer. I can speculate. I can give you my opinion. But you cannot proclaim that as God's word from the pulpit. God makes no sense to us when we look at him outside the Holy Bible. In his majesty, he is absolutely hidden. It doesn't appear at all that he deplores death. That's part of the quotation. Because if you deplore death, how come he lets so many people die in accidents or tragedies or weather events and the list goes on and on, in war? If you just look out at the world, God is totally not understandable. And this is one of the main reasons that unbelievers stay as unbelievers, because they have this odd idea that somehow God needs to reveal all of his ways to them, or else he is not worthy of being praised. And so they'll come up with something like this. And how many times have you heard this? If God is so loving, and if he is so almighty, how come there's so much suffering in the world? Have you ever heard that one? Now, what are they doing with that question? They are talking about a God that they have imagined. Because even though the Bible says God so loved the world and that he is almighty, they understand that might and that love in such a way that if they were God, they would not be allowing the things to happen that are happening. So, God is not worthy of their praise. Do not praise God on the basis of his majesty that you see out in nature. Just watching a weather channel, they've got a couple of series there, One of them is the 100 greatest weather events, how weather really affected history. For instance, I didn't realize this, but one of the presidents of the United States died soon after he got into office because he spoke for, what, 2.5 or 1.5 hours at in his inaugural address, and he did it outside in bitter cold, came down with, I think it was pneumonia, and he died a few days later in office. Now, he was in his 80s, but it was showing how weather really makes a difference. So, can you imagine that president of the United States who just had gotten elected and he's, on the day of his election, which would have been months before the inauguration, he looks outside, it's a nice sunny day, boy, God is good. And a few weeks later, he's dead because of the weather. The same majesty of God that looked so good on the day of election resulted in his death. See, in his majesty, we really don't have anything to do with God. We can't relate to that God. We can't relate to that side of God because God has not revealed to us why things are happening in that area that we really want to know. It really causes us a lot of problems, but there is silence from God. Now, why would God be silent? Because one of the things that results in salvation is trust in God, and it is trust in what he has revealed, not what he has not revealed. And what he has revealed, according to himself, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, is the scriptures, and it's not only profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, but listen to verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You don't need to know about the unknown, the majestic God, in order to feel satisfied that, okay, I can trust this guy. That there's no way that you will know anything about the majestic side of God. That's the hidden side of God. Because for some reason, he has decided not to reveal himself. When you look at God outside the Bible, you know what you find? Now, let me say it again so you know where I'm going. When you look for God outside the Bible, you know who you find? You find Allah, the God of the Muslims. You find Jehovah, the God of the Jehovah Witnesses. You find some God that the Mormons have, who was once a human being and became a God. I don't know where they got that from the devil, obviously. That's the kind of God you find. You never, ever, 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 in any other religion in the world, find anything that is close to the true God. And how does this all relate to proclamation? Because we're kind of continuing the study today on what is proper proclaiming. And I'm not just talking about proclaiming by you pastors out there. I'm talking about proclaiming by you laity. You can proclaim the word of God because you have no power to convert anyone. Now, wait a minute. That didn't make any sense at all. How can I say that you can proclaim the word of God when you have no power to convert anyone? Well, listen to Revelation. It's my favorite verse when it comes to the seven churches in Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 8, God speaking to the church at Philadelphia. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, but have kept my word and have not denied my name. Woo! Have kept my word and not denied my name. You know what he's saying? He's saying because they are orthodox, that is, they have proper theology, and because they have confessed his name, that means they haven't denied it, they have tremendous power, even though they have little strength in and of themselves. Because the power to convert is never found in the individual doing the proclamation. It's always found in the word used by the Holy Spirit to create faith. It's a huge difference. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Jim on a cell phone. Hi, Jim.
Good afternoon. How you doing, brother? Yeah, I was listening to you talk about a baptized baby going to heaven.
Yes.
The verse of scripture you was using, I didn't catch that.
Well, one of them, there's many of them. It's Matthew 28:19 or Acts 2 at the end of the Pentecost sermon where they're to be baptized, including you and your children. That's verse 38. So
do they have to believe too, or is just a baptized person going to heaven, or do they have to believe?
We believe that God creates faith through baptism. So when we baptize an infant, that infant has faith in the same way that John the Baptist had faith when he was in the womb of Elizabeth.
Uh-huh.
We don't understand how that happens. It's a total mystery to us, but it's a promise from God. And so the unknown God, we don't deal with. We don't know how he does it, but we know he does do it because the known God promises to do that, create faith.
So anybody that's baptized will go to heaven then?
No. Because you can fall away from your baptism. That's like saying anyone who's adopted will get the inheritance. No. They can reject their parents, annul the adoption, and through unbelief, they can fall from the faith. So baptism doesn't guarantee salvation, but for the Christian who wants to know he's saved, that is a guarantee of salvation.
I see. I mean, but what if, I mean, say if the baby, he was baptized and he didn't want the faith, he wouldn't be guaranteed salvation either, would he?
You mean as he grows older?
I don't understand how the baptism saves. I don't understand how you're saying that. To me, a person has to have faith. Can you explain it a little more, and I'll just listen to you on the air?
Okay, I will, Jim. Thank you very much. We believe that faith is not knowledge all about God. It's trust in God. If you talk to any mother who's been around her baby for more than a month, that baby totally trusts the mother. There is a relationship that comes about there. How did the baby learn to trust the mother? I have no idea. In fact, I have a little grandchild, and Ashley is her name, and I'm not around her that much. So we had a big birthday party recently. She's not even a year old. And when she sees me, she kind of looks the other way and looks to mom. In fact, we started playing with her and doing some things, and so she's getting more and more used to me. But it's clear she doesn't trust me like she trusts her mother. How did that trust come about? I have no idea. But if a human mother and a baby can have that kind of trust, you think God can't instill trust in a baby towards him? That's what we mean by salvation, by faith or trust alone. We'll get to Karen when we get back from the break.
How will you observe Advent this year? AM 850 KFUO and Thrivent Financial for Lutherans invite you to an inspiring Christmas performance that will enrich your family's Advent season. Experience comfort and joy with Chris Bergman and friends, and celebrate Christ's birth with word and a song. Wednesday, December 5th at Faith Lutheran Church, 6101 Telegraph Road, Oakville. Wednesday, December 12th at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County at 5252 South Lindbergh. And Wednesday, December 19th at Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood, 505 South Kirkwood Road. All performances begin at 7 p.m. There's no charge for these concerts coming to three area churches thanks to generous underwriting from Thrivent Financial for Lutherans in St. Louis. For more information, visit KFUO.org. Comfort and joy with Chris Bergman and friends and AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. What will your kids remember most about you in the years to come? Here's what my colleague Dr. Dobson recalls about his mom.
I remember my mother's hands. Mm-hmm. You know, when I think of my mother, I think of her hands and her arms. They were so soft and so feminine. And when she would just reach out and touch me, she conveyed the power and the depth of her love by the way she touched me. I can remember that today.
Some beautiful thoughts from Dr. Dobson. Of course, no parent is perfect, and we all make mistakes. But in the context of a loving relationship, your kids will recall your compassion and acceptance more than anything else, especially if you're willing to ask for their forgiveness when you blow it. Moms and dads can find more practical parenting help at FocusOnYourChild.com.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to spend a relaxing hour with me each weekday noon hour. You'll hear my spin on inspirational quotes. You'll get real-life stories with the biblical application, along with Christ-centered music and God's peace through the Word to help still the storms and encourage you along life's way every single day. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance each weekday at 12:05 right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
Pastor Dave Andrus of Lutheran Blind Mission.
Lutheran Blind Mission is there to serve blind and visually impaired, both people who are in church or who aren't in church. We realize that not everybody is going to be able to make it back into that large group setting. And that's why we provide materials, large print, braille, audio cassette for those who don't want to learn braille and who can't read. We have a lending library. We are here to help a person learn more about their Jesus, that he loves and forgives them. And we'll do anything we can to help that faith walk.
Well, as you consider the tax advantages of end-of-year giving, we hope you remember AM 850 KFUO. And during the month of December, we have many opportunities for you to become a day sponsor. As a day sponsor, you'll support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. Remember a day that's special to you, or perhaps someone who is special to you. Call us today and ask how you can become a day sponsor before the end of the year on AM 850 KFUO.
This can only happen on radio. I spent a whole half hour talking about that we can know nothing about the majesty of God. And what I'm referring to, of course, is how he does what he promises he does. Well, we can't figure that out, and any attempt to do so is pure speculation. So then Jim calls up, and he's complaining that he cannot understand the majesty of God, which is the very point I'm making. We believe his promises and have no understanding how he fulfills them. Let's go back to the phone lines at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and talk to Karen. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Pastor Tom. Thanks. I think God gives us more than we can understand as far as knowledge of him in those 1,000 pages. If he gave us any more, I don't know that we'd be able to handle it.
That is a possibility. He could give us information about other areas of life that he doesn't expand on, like the creation of the world in 6 24-hour days. He could have given us the which animal was created first, followed by which animal. He could have done a lot more.
Yeah. True.
But I think. I know that he's given us sufficient, yes, to know. But are you getting the point I'm trying to make is that when we start asking the question why or how, we're moving into what's called the hidden God, and there we have no answers.
Right. Right. And that's where the faith comes.
That's where the faith comes, because we know his promise. We know he's doing it. But I would just simply ask, how did he create faith in John the Baptist to leap in the womb when Jesus, who was only minuscule size in the womb of Mary, walked into the room?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
I don't either, and it's wonderful.
It's absolutely wonderful, and that's why we can be certain we're saved, because we have received that same faith also, or
right.
else God is a liar.
And thankfully, he's not. Thank you.
Thank you so much for calling.
Bye-bye.
You know, Karen's got a really good point there, is he gave us much more. Our heads are swimming now. Can you imagine if the Bible was twice as long? We'd have to go to the seminary for 8 years instead of four. No, I tell you, when you get out of the seminary, I've said this to a lot of my friends, there was no way I was ready to do the radio show I'm doing right now. I do not think I could have handled it. It's kind of like a brand new doctor gets out of medical school. Yeah, he can do some general stuff, but he couldn't do open heart surgery. Unless he's really had some graduate work in that area. As in all disciplines, you grow in the discipline once you get the degree. Since I left the seminary, I've taken 60 plus more courses at the seminary, because I don't have the mind to find the insights on my own, but I have the mind to recognize the insights that other people have found from God. And then I really enjoy using them. And what I'm saying today is, when you proclaim the word of God, it is fun to give all these in-depth insights, but don't stop there. Move from the insights into a proclamation of the gospel. The example I gave yesterday, and I'll just repeat it quickly, is about the parable of the lost sheep. The insight is, no shepherd carries a 100-pound sheep on his back through the wilderness on the way home. The sheep lies in its dirt, if you know what I mean, and it is not at all clean to do that. Plus, it was too heavy. In fact, we do some publishing of books that you can find, by the way, on lawgospel.com. Lawgospel.com, look under products. Great gifts for Christmas. But in order to publish them, sometimes I have to carry boxes of paper from the van into the place where we're printing them. I don't know if you've ever carried a box of paper with, mine only have 5 reams on them because we use 11 by 17, the size. But if you have 8.5 by 11 regular sheets of paper, then you got 10 reams you're carrying. And I was just mulling over in my mind as I carried one of those boxes, what if I had to carry it from my home to KFUO, which is about 10 miles away, 6 to 10 miles, depending on which way I go. What if I had to carry that? I don't think I would get 2 blocks. I wouldn't get 2 blocks. And it'd just be too heavy for me. Now, the point I'm making here is God has given us sufficient in the scripture, so it's not too heavy for us. We can't carry and explain his majesty. I'll give you the question that is always talking about the hidden God. It is the question that is always the conclusion of all speculation. It's what divides denominations. Lutheran from Baptist, from Presbyterian, from Roman Catholic. It's this question, why are some saved and others are not? That is a question that is about the hidden majesty of God. That is a question that's not talking about anything we can ever know, because it's not revealed. That question, the answer to it, is not revealed in the Bible. And anybody who says an answer to it is speculating. In fact, I can almost guarantee you that such speculation is also always false teaching. Because just take a look at the history of the church and see the answers. One answer is, well, some decided to invite Christ into their heart and others didn't. What's the false teaching? An unbeliever can't invite Christ into their heart. Others say, well, God makes the decision. He predestines not only to heaven, but also to hell. What's the false teaching? God desires all men to be saved, so he can't have the desire to send anybody to hell. Another one is, well, God looked ahead of time and saw which people would come to faith, and through his foreknowledge, therefore, he elected those that would come to faith. What's the false teaching? Well, people can't come to faith apart from the Holy Spirit, and that can only happen if you are part of the elect. So we meet this God who on the one hand says, only the elect are saved, but I don't predestine anyone to hell. And we sit there and say, that doesn't seem to make sense. But then God explains it, that if you go to heaven, who gets all the credit? God does. If you go to hell, who gets all the blame? You do, the person who goes to hell. That explains it to me. That's all I need to hear. And anything beyond that is not only speculation, but always moving into the area of false teaching. 99% of God we have no idea about. That is the way he works and why he works. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Chris, who's on a cell phone. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Hey. Yeah, a couple things here. One is that I was just thinking when you said God isn't bound by Holy Scriptures. And I was thinking that if he makes a promise to us, that he is bound by the promise, but not necessarily limited to the promise. Is that splitting hairs, or does that make any sense to you or agree with what you're saying?
I would say you're using the word bound in a different sense than what I was. I was using the word bound. The synonym for bound I was using was limited. The boundaries of everything that can be known about God is the Holy Scripture. In that sense, God is not bound by that. But once he makes a promise, he is bound to that promise, but that's in a different sense of being bound to. It means he's attached himself to that promise. So it's a use of the word bound in two different senses. If you mean bound by limited, which I think you do here, then God obviously is not limited by anything in the Scriptures. But once he makes a promise, he's limited himself not to go against that promise. So one of the things God cannot do is send a Christian to hell.
Correct. Correct. Okay.
Is that helpful?
Yeah, it's helpful.
Okay.
I was just wondering about that. I thought maybe I was thinking a little different than you were, but I don't think so.
No, I think we're both on. God is not limited to what the Scriptures say about him.
Right.
So that when you look outside the Scriptures, the God you find there isn't the God of the Scriptures that is revealed. There's very little evidence of that God. You could have been at the crucifixion, and you never would have guessed in a million years that it was your sins he was dying for.
That's true. All right. Now, I got a little nervous. I know you came back when you're talking about, how did you just raise that? But when you were talking about God not being bound by the Scriptures or limited by the Scriptures, but then you did go on to clarify that, of course, if you go outside the Scriptures, then you get a false God and whatever you want to fill in the blank there. But I've had some pastors sometimes use this analogy that because you baptize an infant, or if an infant isn't baptized, does that mean that infant is condemned to hell? And we would say no. We can't speak there. But then they turn right around and try to use that to say, okay, you've got this faithful Muslim, and he doesn't participate in any jihads or things like this, lives a good life and all that. How can we really say that maybe there isn't some kind of backdoor into heaven, which, of course, I think is ludicrous, but I don't understand how they try to cross over to that. Where do you draw the line there?
Because they're using the word faithful in a law sense. What they mean by faithful, and you just described it, these are people who do not do the sinful things of extremist Muslims. The word faithful doesn't refer to obedience in the Bible. It refers to trust in the promises. It is a contradiction to say that a real Muslim is faithful. God would never recognize that.
Correct.
He may be a good man. He may be a sincere man, but hell will be filled with people who did good works out of sincere motivations. But they were all self-centered, and therefore, because of original sin, none of them are worthy of going to heaven, and they won't be.
So this gets back to the promise of God. He promises salvation through the person and Godhead of Jesus Christ.
That's correct.
And so the church still today can definitively say, this is where God has spoken. And even though we don't know everything about God there is to know, and maybe, but he has made the promise that faith and faith only in Jesus Christ is the gift of salvation then.
That is absolutely correct. But guess what? That is not something I would say to an unbeliever. You know,
all right, and why is that?
Because saying that doesn't create faith.
Well, I understand that.
Yeah, rather than saying that, if the unbeliever says to me, well, I wish my sins were forgiven, you don't say to him, well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then your sins will be forgiven. You instead look at the unbeliever and you proclaim the gospel in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I forgive you all of your sins, and you say the gospel to him. The Holy Spirit then may create faith in him. His faith did not come about because of your theological explanation of how people are saved, but by the proclamation of the gospel. You see the difference?
I do see the difference. I see where you're coming from. You would literally use that quote that you just said, or?
Absolutely. If the man who is under the law is an unbeliever, is afraid for his salvation and wishes he had faith and it is not like the Pharisees who are obstinate in their unbelief and were just rejecting Jesus, then you give the gospel. You give the gospel to those who are in fear of their salvation, and you give the law to those who are secure in their good works.
Okay, so the difference would be you said he was fearful, he was afraid.
Yes, he said, I wish I had. Yesterday I used the example of Woody Allen actually said to an individual, I wish I had faith, but I don't. And the answer there would have been to tell him, your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. You pronounce the gospel and let the Holy Spirit ride with it.
Okay, but then the opposite is that when you said they're secure or prideful in their sin.
Yes.
Even arrogant in their sin. And you give them the law. Well, what would you say then in the sense of giving them the law? Would you offer an explanation or you just give them the law?
No. Here's what Jesus did. He looked at the Pharisees and he said, your father is the devil, the father of lies. You search the scripture thinking you're finding salvation, but I'm standing in front of you and you don't even recognize it.
Okay.
And guess what? Two of them we know for sure, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, came to faith by hearing that kind of message.
All right, very good.
Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
That was Chris on a cell phone. We're going to move right over to Brian, who's on a cell phone. Hi, Brian.
Hi. It's kind of a complicated question, but I was reading an article in the Wall Street Journal a couple of months ago, and it was from a geneticist at the University of Jerusalem, and he said he was doing studies on Jewish ancestry, and he said that there's no such thing as a Jewish race. He said there's people who are Jewish because they believe in Judaism, but blood-wise, there's not really a connection. Is that true or not true?
Let me ask you this. Who would he have said there had to be a connection to be Jewish?
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Well, like if I say you're German, that means I can tell you that there were certain German people you had to be related to, and I could name them, namely the ancestors who were in Germany.
Right, the tribes in Germany.
Yes. Okay. Now, you see, it's kind of interesting. You are not Jewish because you can trace your lineage back to Abraham, because Abraham was never considered a Jew. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Jews didn't come about until the tribe of Judah. That's where Jews came about. They were first called Jews, in fact, during the Babylonian captivity. Now, we do believe that those who can trace their lineage back to the tribe of Judah are, by biology, Jewish.
Okay.
I don't have any problem with that they're Jewish. But some of them believe in Judaism. Some of them believe in Old Testament Israel. Some of them believed in Christianity.
Right, but I mean, the point I think he was trying to make in the article was that there's generations and generations of people who have no connection to the tribe of Judah, who at one point became Jewish people by faith. Those people are saying that they're racially Jewish when they're not. They're just, they're believers of Judaism. And then there's all sorts of different breakdowns in what, you know, a Jewish person is in terms, you know, the different schools of thought about it.
Well, at the time of Jesus, there's no doubt the Pharisees thought that they could trace their lineage back to Abraham. And since the only two tribes that were saved, you know, the 10 tribes, we don't even know where they went. It was just the tribe of Judah that ended up staying in Jerusalem and the Levites. So the odds are pretty good that the Pharisees at Jesus' day could trace their lineage back to Abraham and also to the tribe of Judah.
Now, well, I agree with that. I'm talking about the
happened,
modern days.
Yeah, what's happened since then? Is he saying there's been so much intermarriage? And like there are some people who converted to Judaism, but I don't think, at least I'm unaware of the fact, that so many of them converted to Judaism that there aren't any left anymore that can trace their lineage back to the Pharisees at the time of the Old Testament.
Okay, because, I mean, I was, remember, this is kind of an off, you know, this is off the what I'm talking about here, but there was a, I had a relative who lived in Tucson, Arizona, and he had this dentist who was, I guess, a Jewish dentist, and he had these brochures in his office which were about Judaism, and it was encouraging Jewish people to marry only people who were of Jewish blood.
Yes.
To maintain the continuity of the race and all that. I thought, that's bizarre. I mean, how could he, you know, that's, you're talking about Americans who have been here for, you know, like I said, generations, and how are they connected to the tribe of Judah by blood? That doesn't make any sense.
He would probably be able to have a genealogy going back to that tribe, and he just wants to stay within the tribe. There's a real identity for a lot of people. Like that's also true about some Irish, or you get different races, like blacks tend to stay together. Vietnamese tend to stay together when they come over as immigrants. Chinese, you go to San Francisco, there's a Chinese area. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's the way some people are because they're so proud of where they came from.
Right.
But I have to say I'm really ignorant of what you just suggested, that none of the Jews today can trace their lineage actually back. It's not that long ago. It's only, what, 20 centuries, and that's only about 50 generations. I can't but believe they...
Well, he was talking about many of the Jewish people who had come back to Israel when the state was founded, who couldn't really trace, I don't know if they could trace their ancestry back to, you know, the tribe of Judah back when you're talking about.
Well, if they're not part of the lost tribes and they're considered Jews, they have to be from those two tribes that alone were brought back to Israel. Remember, the top 10 tribes, the northern tribes, they were lost under the Assyrians. The Babylonians allowed the two tribes to come back. You'll read books about how Great Britain is really the 10 lost tribes. I don't know if that's true or not.
No, okay.
But
I mean, would you say, like, for instance, the State of Israel and the argument for the State of Israel today is based on a racial identity or a cultural identity?
That's a very good question, and I am not an expert in that area to really answer it. Until you had phoned, I would have assumed it was racial for sure. That Jews are Jewish. I mean, you've got that whole group, Jews for Jesus. Why are they for Jesus? Why are they calling themselves Jews for Jesus unless they have a lineage back to being a Jew? It's just new information for me that I was unaware of.
Okay, because I never know how to separate, or if you can at any point, the racial lineage to the accepting of the belief.
Yes, you see, this is a real problem even in Israel, because some Jews have become Christians. And now, are they still Jews? Well, I sure think so, because...
Yeah, the continuity of the...
Well, who was probably the most important Jew that was a believer?
mean in terms of like what, post-Christ or after
Christ?
No,
no. In the whole time of creation.
Noah, or I don't know who you mean.
That he was definitely Jewish. I mean, the guy I'm talking about is Jesus.
Judah.
Jesus. Right.
Jesus, yeah.
Yeah.
Well,
and when he, he was a believer. And
right.
When Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea believed in him, they didn't lose their Jewish race. They still were Jews.
Right.
But some people consider Jews to be religious Jews, and therefore when they say that's a contradiction to talk about a Jew who's now become a Christian. In fact, in some Jewish families, I had a seminarian assigned to my church who had been Jewish, and he came from Brazil. His family actually had a burial service for him when he became Lutheran.
Okay. Anyway, I was just curious about that whole issue.
Yeah,
it seems to me there's so many people, especially in the United States, who have become Jewish, who are not, racially linked to the people, the tribes of Judah.
Yeah, that may be true. It's just that what you're saying to me is kind of new information, and if I have heard of it in class before, I've just forgotten it, and it would be... I'm not really the one to ask. I'm trying to even think what professor, some Old Testament professor like Andy Bartelt or one of those individuals, or the next time you have an Old Testament professor on the Bible study, phone up Chuck and put him on the spot.
Oh, that's a good question. Okay, thanks.
Thank you so much. Yeah, that's also a good question for Ask the Pastor, although if you get somebody like me on there, I'm still not going to know the answer to that. I've just assumed my best friend... His name was Don Gardner. When I was growing up, he was Jewish, and I'm sure he thought, he could trace his lineage back all the way to Abraham, but through the tribe of Judah. There's no doubt that the people in Israel at the time of Jesus were Jewish, but there's also no doubt that the first time that term appears in the Bible is during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Well, when we get back from the break, which is the second hour. I know some of you are still on the phone. You can call back. We'll continue our discussion. I'm going to be moving to a kind of a different subject to some degree as we look at some of the emails that have come in. Tomorrow is Open Line Friday, and as long as you have a question that I can answer, not like Brian's, where I'm kind of ignorant of that area, I'll be glad to take a stab at it. And that's tomorrow, which is Open Line Friday, which means today is already Thursday. Unbelievable. We're ending our first hour, getting ready to move to the second hour. Numbers, if you'd like to get online, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on the greatest inspirational Christian radio station, AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.